Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. You'll find this on page 1105 in the Pew Bible, 1105. Again, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of our God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Again, this is the word of our God.
That hymn is not about the bodily return of Christ. It's the last day. It's about what you're going to hear this evening. Let's pray. Now, Lord, do what we have just sung. Come by the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers of it. Transform us from glory unto glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it is a delight to be back with all of you. Driving back from East Haddam this afternoon, I was struck with the fact that it is 2.5 years to the day that I stepped down from being your pastor of 35 years. An interesting environment. My thanks to the session. I don't know if you had that in mind when you invited me, but that's what it is. And it has been a wonderful 2.5 years. I certainly miss all of you. But the Lord, the Lord works through process. It was a long period of time from when John Shaw asked me if I would be willing to serve as a regional home missionary, and you first heard the possibility of that. We discussed it, and it was a call from the presbytery, and then you approved my stepping down as your pastor. We did things in good order, and it has been, to say the least, a very interesting last 2.5 years. When people ask me how retirement is, I tell them, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. I'm busier now than I ever have been. It's been a delight to, I hope, be of help in the various churches of the presbytery. And to be doing the radio program, when there was discussion in the Committee on Home Missions about this, come up with a way we can reach out to everyone in our presbytery. When you're looking at 21 million people, that's quite a task. And of course, I thought of radio, and something of a story there. We ended up working with WLIE, which is now WBWD. That's an interesting story. And the program is now on Sunday mornings at 8:00, although it's still simulcast on Saturday at noon on Redeemer and other stations that are carrying it. But I remember one of our rather skeptical brethren on the committee said, "Where are you going to get a radio station that we can afford that reaches every area of the presbytery?" And it was so cool driving up to East Haddam today, and we were right in the center of East Haddam, and you could hear 5:40 a.m. clear as a bell. It was clearer than CBS radio So you see how the Lord does answer. But thank you for that. It's now a 26-minute program, which is taking some of the burden off of me to produce the programs. But it's also enabling us now to make a visit to the pastor's study available to other churches. In fact, beginning this week, the promotion to other churches for using the program for their local outreach will continue. So thank you for prayers. And I remember you're praying in here about these different matters, and the Lord certainly has heard and is answering your prayers. Rather than shock Pastor Sterrett and preach down here, I realize everything's set up for me to use the pulpit, so I'll stay up here. I don't like being half a mile away from you, but thankfully you folks are near the front, so I don't feel too far away. If you think of our greatest need being the church, whether you say local church or church in the region or churches or whatever, what do you think our greatest need is? Some people would say in our circle, well, certainly we need more money. That would be helpful. Or more people. And if you have more people, theoretically you'll have more money. I feel with our mission churches that don't have buildings because they think in terms of how good it would be if they didn't have to lug hymnals every week. It would be our greatest need is to have a building where we can meet. Or for others, they would say, well, if we had a different name, you know, Orthodox Presbyterian Church sounds so imposing and cavernous. If we had a different name, it would be better. And I guess there may be relative value to all of those things. Others, thinking more deeply, would say, well, we need a weightier sense of God in our culture. The word for glory in the Old Testament, the glory of God, means God's weight. It was David Wells, who's a commentator on the 20th and 21st century American evangelical scene, who coined the phrase the weightlessness of God. He says God is heard in our culture, but there's no impress of him. We need more of a sense of the weight of God. Others would say we've got to be more impacted by the word of God. If it's preached at all, it often just rolls off people's back like water off of a duck's back. Others would say we need a much more profound conviction of sin, far deeper sense of the gospel, and the two go together when we realize the weight of sin that Christ became on the cross. You appreciate the gospel so much more. Others would say, yes, we need a greater sense of life in the church and in the body of Christ. And others would say gifts. If people would only use their gifts more fully, it would be like the building of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. People brought so much, they had to be turned away. Those are our greatest needs. But they're not. Our greatest need, if that need was met, would provide all of those things and far more. Interesting, in Luke chapter 11, one of these curveball texts, as I've mentioned in the past, Jesus, and don't forget this, Jesus is speaking about prayer. That's the whole context, asking God for things. And it's asking God in the context of receiving things. Notice the language that he uses. He says, for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. And he starts speaking about very basic human need. We're hungry and we need fish or egg. And even our fathers, our earthly fathers, would not be so cruel as to give us in the place of those good foods a serpent or a scorpion. And Jesus is setting things up here because then he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? And you think he's going to say food or drink? How much more will the Heavenly Father give what is our greatest need, the Holy Spirit, to you who ask him? And by the end of this evening, I hope that all of us will go into this new year with a fresh resolve to ask and to seek and to knock over and over and over and over again until God does exactly what he says he'll do here, give the Holy Spirit. But we need to think a little bit more about what this means. So tonight, first of all, I want to do some reprogramming our view of the Holy Spirit. And then in the second place, when you realize what this means that the Holy Spirit is given, what does it look like when the Father grants the Holy Spirit? And the last place, and you already know the answer to it, but we need to develop it, and I hope to illustrate it, how does this come? How does this blessing come? And I'm going to tell you right now that most Christians, in fact, many of you, are probably very discouraged in this respect. You are so flooded with what the media tells you about the world in which you live that this seems like a pipe dream. And as you're going to learn a little bit later, it most certainly is not. But let's see what we're talking about first. Number one, reprogramming our view of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16, and you've got your Bibles and your congregation used to using your Bibles, John chapter 16, Jesus speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. As he says in John 16 and verse 14, he, that is the Holy Spirit, he's the subject of this section, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, of Christ, my person, my work, and he will declare it to you. And it's an interesting word. It's the word for message. But it's to give a message very personally and up close. He will take, the Holy Spirit will take all the things of mine, and he'll come very close to you, and he'll proclaim them. He'll make them known to you as a messenger. And then if that's not grand enough, he says, all that the Father has is mine. Whatever the Father has in his attributes and all of his glory and his wonders, you see that in me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And I said that he, that is the Holy Spirit, will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You want to know the Father and the Son? That comes by the Holy Spirit. And his ministry is a searchlight ministry. It is to not reflect himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who also shows you the Father. And the Lord Jesus has already said to mystify his disciples, and frankly to us as well, in John 14 and verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is the Secretary of State of the King of Kings. For the young people in here, when you have a Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo is now our Secretary of State. I don't know for how long, but he's the Secretary of State for now. And a Secretary of State, when he or she goes to China or goes to Russia or goes to wherever it would be, that person represents, in this case, the President of the United States of America. What President Trump wants to say to these leaders, he says through Secretary of State Pompeo. And Secretary of State Pompeo, or whoever the Secretary of State is to represent the mind and the heart and the will, in this case, of the president. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is the one who so represents Jesus that it is as if Jesus himself is right there when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, let me give you a little spiritual autobiography here, and actually, you're part of this, because over my years as your pastor, you would have heard some of these things developed as I began to wrestle through these issues. See, you ask the question, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Do you believe that? Wherever we're gathered as here. I am here with you. It doesn't even say I'm here with you by the Holy Spirit. He simply says, I am here with you. And in Ephesians chapter 2, which is quite fascinating, of course, Ephesus is Asia Minor. The Lord Jesus Christ was never in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. But in Ephesus, on the coast of what is now modern Turkey, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Christ, said he came and he preached peace to you who are far off as well as to those who are near. How did Jesus come and preach in Ephesus? By the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And remember, the Holy Spirit uses the word. This is so important, as you're going to see. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, and he brings the person and the work and the glory and the wonder and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read frequently in the Scriptures that he comes with wrath, or he comes in blessing. The book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, interestingly, if you don't repent, I am going to come and take the candlestick out of its place. Or he says to another church, I'm going to come as a thief in the night. Or I will come, I will fight against them with the breath of my mouth. Or I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Now I ask you again, do you believe that? I submit to you that most don't. They don't believe because they can't see him, that Jesus is really in the midst of his people by his Secretary of State, the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe that, you will become a practical deist. God is out here. He's kind of wound up the clock of the universe and he's doing things. But it really never impacts me personally in my being. That's dangerously wrong. When the scriptures even use the language in the book of Revelation, not of he will come, but he comes with power. He comes as the word of God, Revelation 19. You and I need that constant belief and confidence that Jesus is alive and at work, coming by the Holy Spirit, using what we call the means of grace, primarily the Word of God. He rides on that white horse that is called the Word of God. Now, John Calvin would say that Jesus comes to us clothed in the gospel as it is preached. Or when we pray, the Holy Spirit in us, supplicating within us, the Holy Spirit is the one making known the mind and the heart and the will of Christ as we pray. So we pray according to his will. The Lord's Supper tonight, we speak of this great mystery of feasting on Christ by the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses bread and wine to nourish us on himself, really coming to us by the Holy Spirit. And here's what's really powerful. Never been able to understand why we're so backward about fellowship as a means of grace. When Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it unto these, one of these, the least my brethren, you've done it unto me. He doesn't say, it's as if you've done it unto me. He says, you've done it to me. When you fellowship with your brothers and sisters, can you say, I'm fellowshipping with Christ in them? See, that's what we're talking about. It's a glorious theme of how Christ comes by the means of grace. Many of you will remember Philip. Philip, who used to come into worship. Well, he didn't come to worship. He'd come after worship. He'd come about 7:30. Maybe he'll show up tonight, and you can use this line on him. And Philip would walk in the door. Of course, you know how late I would keep you on Sunday nights. I don't think Pastor Sterrett does it the way I do. But it'd be about 7:30, and the benediction would come, and you were all very relieved to stand up and talk with one another. And Philip would walk in the door. And Philip wasn't the brightest bulb that we have, but Philip was a genuine soul, and Philip would walk down the aisle. And you know what Philip would say? He would say, Jesus is coming, right? Jesus is coming, right? Jesus. And finally, one night, Margaret, better theologian even than her husband, says, Philip, Christ came tonight, but you weren't here to hear him. And for once, Philip was quiet. And she explained, Philip, when the elders call people to worship and people are gathered in his name according to good order, Jesus is right there in his midst, and he's right there with you now. Those are the language in Hebrews in chapter 2. You don't have to read it, but you can, in your own time, read it, where the Lord Jesus Christ, he even sings with us, and he, as it were, confesses the faith with us, a glorious, glorious theme. Okay, so that's all just number one, reprogramming our view of the Holy Spirit. Spirit is a searchlight ministry. He is to show us, declare to us personally the things of Christ. He even brings Christ to us. This is why in 2 Corinthians 3, you read this kind of mysterious statement. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What is Paul saying? Not that the person of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Son are the same. Not that at all. But just what I've said. The Spirit is the one who brings Christ to us to fulfill these promises. Okay, in the second place then, what does this look like? What does it look like when Jesus, going back to Luke chapter 11, that Jesus does answer the prayer to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What does that look like? And Pastor Sterrett can develop this. There's a lot of ways you can develop it. There's a heavenliness that comes. Well, the fruit of the Spirit shows us the Lord Jesus and all of his divine attributes, his love and joy and peace and so on. But that's the stuff of heaven. It's an atmosphere of heaven. There's an atmosphere of life. The Lord Jesus, when he comes by the Spirit, is the Lord and the life giver. Now, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, gives us light. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. You can develop it that way. There's liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is liberty, glorious theme, to be free in Christ, or even love. When the Lord Jesus comes, there's that atmosphere of love. And that's wonderful ways to develop this. I have a simpler way to do it. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit of the risen Christ comes? It looks like Christ. It looks like Christ in you. Paul and Colossians chapter 1 says that there's this great mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And even the Apostle Paul, I love this at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, when he comes to this beautiful doxology, this praise, it was the end of the first half of the book, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power," watch, "through his Spirit in your inner being, to the end that, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Wow. When by grace your heart is changed and you trust in Christ, believe in Christ, or in union with Christ, all that Christ has and is yours. You're even made partakers of the divine nature by the Holy Spirit. But that's all summed up in Christ in you. Is he? What does that look like? What does Christ in you look like? Humility. We talk about Christ's humiliation and his exaltation. He became a servant. He took what was despised by both Jews and Greeks, and he willingly took that position as a servant, being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin, and being raised under the law of God. Humility, childlike faith. You see, the Lord Jesus, it's interesting when Jesus takes children and says, "Unless you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." I can't but believe he was reflecting on his own childhood, when as to his manhood, there was that beautiful childlike faith and trust in his Father in heaven. That's Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is submissiveness. And Jesus was submissive to his parents. Isn't that amazing? The God who has all authority, now has all authority in heaven and on earth, and as God holds all authorities in his hands, he became submissive to his parents. That's Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness in humility to war with the devil. This has been quite a year for many of us to learn about real, down-in-the-dust, spiritual warfare. That's part of what it is to be Christ-like. That's to show love and grace, to have grace poured upon your lips as Jesus did. and to go to the Pharisees and the publicans and the prostitutes and the lame and the lepers and the blind that were the outcasts of their culture and say to them, the kingdom of God is for you. Great. So there's that, Christ-likeness. But you know, there's another part of it. You see, in Christ, you're also raised to newness of life. The Christian life is always simultaneously union with Christ in his death. There's humiliation and in his exaltation. Do you live as those raised with Christ? That ought to give you a confidence in the deepest times of darkness. You see, Jesus conquered death. And as you learn at the Lord's Supper, not a small part of that is so you realize if you believed in Christ, having died with him, that death doesn't have any power over you. Wow. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, where you who believe in Christ also sit. And I think that ought to give you tremendous encouragement, don't you? And he reigns over all things. He's given all authority in heaven and on earth. No exclusions. That ought to give you a holy boldness as well. And he's going to come back. He will judge the living and the dead at the last day, and all will eventually be made right. I think that ought to give you a lot of boldness too, right? So see, Christ-likeness is the loving, gracious, humble, meek servanthood that is Christ himself in you. And it's always coupled with that boldness that as one filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit of Christ, and I'm heir of a kingdom that no one can take away from me. You see this, if you look at Romans chapter 8, notice how the Apostle Paul brings these things together. As he says in Romans 8 and verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, that is, in the Holy Spirit. See, when God converts a person, that person is by nature a child of wrath, even as the rest, and dominated by this thing called flesh or sinful flesh, which, if you're not converted, will destroy you. But he says, no, you're not in the flesh. You have been changed by grace. You have come to Christ. And so you are, he says, in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You see, if you're a real Christian, you'll be Christ-like. And if you're not Christ-like, then more than likely you're not a Christian, because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And then he goes on and he says, but if Christ is in you, although the body that is by nature is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and he brings it all together, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. It's glorious that at the last day, it will be by the Holy Spirit, that your bodies, being still united to Christ, even when they're placed in the grave, the Holy Spirit will come, and as the Spirit of Christ, who was raised from the dead, also raised him from the dead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, that same Spirit will gather together all of those molecules that will make your body at the last day, and transform it and unite it to your glorified soul. And you'll be able to say then, it's the Spirit of Christ that did what's exactly said here. He gives life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Bodies being still united to Christ. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Okay, so what does that look like, Christ? In the third place, going back to Luke chapter 11, how does this come? This work of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant, who was the Secretary of State of Christ, by prayer. And notice what the text does not say. I tell you, ask, verse 9, and it might be given to you. Seek, and maybe you will find. Knock, and it might be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives sometimes, and one who seeks may find, and to the one who knocks, perhaps it will be opened. You absolutely eviscerate the text if you say that. And Jesus clinches this by saying, let me give you an illustration. I'll make it contemporary. Parents, still got a lot of evil in your nature, as I do. It's Christmas. Wow. Think of all the good gifts you give to your children, or in many of our cases now, to grandchildren. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit in the same way to those who ask. It's not what he says. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen, reigning, transforming Christ, to those who ask him? You need to ask, as I do. And when you ask earnestly, here's the first thing that happens. You are changed. What are those things that we mentioned as subordinate needs? The weightiness of God. Is God weighty to you? When you think of the God who reveals himself in Holy Scripture and supremely in Christ, does that impact you? It does when the Holy Spirit comes. The Word of God, the Word that is supposed to be more precious to us than gold and silver. Is the Word of God to you as it was to Jesus? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I will tell you right now, brothers and sisters, that's not the case with the American evangelical church at all. When those who profess to believe the Bible are willing even to put gender issues up for grabs, I assure you, they're not living out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Does conviction of sin impact you like water on a duck's back? Or does it rivet you? Does it convict you? Does it make you stop and ask, and even perhaps make you somewhat immobile until you have honest dealings with God and with those you've offended? And the gospel, does it thrill you? That very sin that grieves you was sin that Jesus bore to take its punishment away. Does that grip you? The body of Christ, which interestingly, the Scriptures call Christ, wow, 1 Corinthians 12, as the members are all members of one body, so is Christ by the Spirit in the church. Does that thrill you? That Christ is present in his church, working? Are you zealous to use those gifts so that however you use them, you want to see everyone impacted by this glorious kingdom that's impacted you? Is it? If not, you start praying for the Holy Spirit for yourself. Because that is what will begin to happen when, as it says in here, the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's got to begin with you. It's got to begin with me. And from there, that will reach out inevitably to praying for others. Because as God is weighty for you, you want him to be weighty for everybody around you, your family members, your neighbors. If you love the Word of God and you see it as God's greatest gift given to us to understand because it tells us of Christ, you're going to want others to know it too. and sin and grace. You're going to want others to feel what the misery of sin is, but also the glory of the gospel. You want them to be part of the church where life is. And you're going to want them to use their gifts as well. See, that happens when the Holy Spirit really comes and works, because that's, folks, that's Christ. That's a picture of Christ in the world. It was 1857. I'm not old enough to remember it personally, but I've read about it. And I love this because it took place in New York City. And New York City was a place that had some of the finest preachers in the United States. But by the 1850s, there was a complacency that had come in our nation and in New York City. You know, sitting under fine preaching, you could become very complacent with the oratory of the preacher rather than with the substance of the one he preaches. And there was a casualness about Christianity. And there was a deadness in the churches. And there was a layman, he wasn't even an elder or a deacon, he was a layman named Jeremiah Lamphere. Jeremiah Lamphere was a member of the Reformed Church. Yeah, part of what we would know of today as the Reformed Church in America, on Fulton Street, where eventually there ended up being a fish market, and now is a South Street seaport. But Fulton Street. And Jeremiah Lamphere was burdened. Let the Holy Spirit come and work in the churches. And he believed his Bible, and he knew that if you prayed, the Holy Spirit would come, as God has promised. And so he put a handbill out, and he invited people to come at noon to the Reformed Church in Fulton Street at 12 o'clock, from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, and just pray. Pray especially for the Holy Spirit. First day came, Jeremiah Lamphere was there, nobody came for a while, until about 20 minutes later, some people came in and would pray with him. And then the next day, they did this 5 days a week at noon at the Reformed Church, is in the upper story there. And after a few weeks, that room was filled with people who were praying, above all else, for the Holy Spirit to work in husband, wife, son, daughter, relatives, in missionaries. And those prayer meetings spread to other churches in New York City between 1857 and 1859. P.S., it was a way of preparing people for the Civil War that would come, but that's another story. And pretty soon that prayer meeting revival impacted England. And men like Charles Spurgeon and William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, they were gripped with the fact that we must pray for the Holy Spirit to work. And we found out later, because means of communication were obviously different than missionaries in many countries of the world were also having their own prayer meeting time, in which they saw, as England saw, as the United States saw, God do exactly what we've spoken about this evening. Under the means of grace, Christ came with power, and God once again became weighty to people. And there was a hunger for the Word of God. And people made right with one another. They didn't just talk about confessing sin. They asked forgiveness of one another and made right in what would have been regarded as kind of an early biblical counseling movement back then. And church life was transformed. And there was a great sending out of missionaries. Because God did what he told us he's going to do. He gave the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Brothers and sisters, in the name of God, I call upon you to do exactly the same thing. There is no more important need than this. God grants the Holy Spirit, and there'll be numbers in the churches, and people will give generously. And one of my great dreams is to see some of these churches that have become mausoleums be sold to faithful biblical ministers so the gospel might be preached in them once again. That would be glorious. And you see, you have that promise because Jesus did not say, ask and it might be given to you, but ask and it will be given to you. Seek and not, you might find, but you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And Jesus would say, don't forget that greatest need here is the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, if you're pessimistic going into the new year, that's your problem. It's not God's. The Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven. The Lord Jesus does come in judgment, to be sure. But he comes in tremendous blessing. I submit to you the problem is we don't ask and ask and ask and ask. And it may be you really don't believe that he'll do it. But do. And when you begin to see yourself and others around you becoming more like Christ, so people say, wow, when I've been with him or her, it's almost as if I've been in the presence of Jesus. You can say with humility but boldness, it's not as if you've been with Jesus. You've been with Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit has come and filled that person. And that Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what else do we have to ask for but the Holy Spirit? Transform us more and more into the glorious image of Christ, so that when people see us, it is as if they've seen Jesus. No, they have seen Jesus. To hear us is to hear the Lord Jesus, as the Spirit uses the Word of God through us, as people are with us, as we do things with them. May they see, as it were, the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus, who took a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. And when they see us feeding them, may they see the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit feeding the people around him. Oh Lord, give us, we pray, give us a far more exalted view of how you come and work by the Holy Spirit using the means of grace, supremely the Word of God. Lord, on the one hand, we abominate all of those efforts to try to speak of an imaginary Jesus without using the Word of God. But Lord, also we must abominate emphases on the Word of God that are not emphases that tell us that Jesus comes by that Word and works. God, give us that faith, give us that expectancy, give us that confidence. You tell us, according to your faith, be it unto you. And in this particular text, Lord Jesus, we are teaching us to pray. The very climax of this text is to tell us the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. O Lord, revive us in the midst of the years. Make your work known. Will you not rend the heavens and come down by the Holy Spirit of the risen Christ? And revive us, O Lord, that we might be the instruments of that Christ-giving life and power and light and truth to all around us. Let it begin with us. Let it begin in our families. Let it begin in this church, in our presbytery, in the nation, in the nations. But God, glorify yourself as you fulfill your promise. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Thrill us with your bountiful goodness. Amen.